And I want to talk about heaven, but I also want to take you back to that moment of time, looking at John 14, when the Lord is meeting in the upper room with his disciples, and that was mentioned already at the breaking of bread. What kind of a time was that for the believers? Awesome. Here the Lord is meeting with his own, the people who have walked with him for a few years. They have seen him as the great Messiah. He's going to take over the country. He's going to get involved in politics. He's going to clear all the problems. You ever hear that one? Believe me, I've been in the governor's office in the state of New Jersey. I still have access through the whole insurance department down there and all of these wonderful people that have so much to do with life. And I get emails regularly from believers saying, get involved in the politics here. Make sure the people vote correctly. And I keep looking at this, and occasionally I'm brusque enough to email back that the one whom I know could have done the most to change the politics of the world did not rush from Jerusalem up to Rome. He didn't even go to argue with the Greeks. He said, I came to bring peace. And he did it by the way of the cross. And I think we have to be very careful. Even though I work with politicians a lot, let your testimony be that Jesus Christ is the Lord of your life, not how to change your politics. If their heart doesn't change and they change your politics and you clean everything up and they still haven't accepted Jesus Christ as Lord, they're on their way to that same hell. Scripture is very, very clear. And so we had a time when the disciples were being told by the Lord, instead of me going to take over the political system of the world, I'm going to a cross. I'm going to die. Be put to death. Can you imagine that? Here they're just at the point of time in their 3.5 year walk with him and saying, he truly must be God. He's quieted the storms. He's healed the sick. He's given sight to the blind. The hearing has been restored to those who are deaf. He's wonderful. How can you say you're going to the cross, Lord? Tell us it isn't so. Can you imagine how their hearts were sinking within them? Is there any possible answer to that at all? Is that what Jesus is all about? What else happened? Oh, by the way, one of you who has been walking with me, if you go back to the chapter, you find he's already been dismissed from the room. Why? His heart was never really with God. He represents, unfortunately, a lot of people that we see in churches even this morning. People who are comfortable with the Lord's people because they're pretty neat people. They're friendly, they're nice, they're warm, they're great to be around. But they're not really part of the group. And we see that in Judas Iscariot. He was along for the ride. And all the other people said, oh, could it be true that one of us really doesn't love Jesus? How could that be possible? We've often said, I wonder in the day yet to come, those that we'll expect to see in heaven above that we won't find, and those that we didn't expect to find being there. We just don't know, do we, the hearts of other people. But obviously the disciples were badly shook with that situation. And so you move on, and you get Peter, one of the leaders, a great guy. I like to think I'm very much like Peter, fast with the mouth and with the foot in the mouth at the same time. Okay? And there's Peter, and Peter says, oh, don't worry, Lord. I'm never in any way going to deny you. And the Lord points out that before the cock will crow 3 times, he will deny the Lord. And the disciples' hearts had to be hitting absolute rock bottom. What hope is there in life when everything is going wrong? Do you sense that today? The buildings are down. We're going to find Bin Laden. We can't find him. And then you start wondering, you think like the world does. I wonder if they don't want to find him. Ever think of that? See, as long as we don't find him, we can keep going on looking for him until we accomplish our purpose. Ever think like a politician? Right? That's probably one of the greatest potentials that's going on right now. You say, well, then this is going to lead to bigger and worse things and more war and more devastation and people not understanding. And if I can't explain the World Trade Center buildings to people who are friends of mine, how can I explain the world condition? It keeps getting bigger and worse and worse and worse. It's at that point of time that Jesus said to them what we read in John 14. Let not your heart be troubled. What in the world is he saying to them? Is he chastising them because they are troubled? Is he putting them down? Not at all. There are two ways of saying that to somebody. You can say it so that you're bawling them out. And we all do that to one another, that somebody gets into difficulty, you're not a part of the difficulty, but you're in a position where you can talk to them and you look at them and say, come on, pick up your socks, let's get your life together, it's not that bad. And they know and you know that's pretty shallow and pretty empty, isn't it? Jesus isn't talking that way. He's saying there's something bigger that exists beyond what you know of life. As bad as what you know may be. I love that. Therefore, don't let your heart be troubled. It's a bigger ball game. To get back to the Super Bowl, incidentally, I got to tell you, usually, and I have a month for many, many years at 10 o'clock, and it's always Super Bowl Sunday, the last Sunday of the month there. I've had them in their little balcony area where they run their tape from, actually put rabbit's ears up there and point at them as I'm preaching on Super Bowl Sunday night. And it got to the point with enough teasing about it, we get more people out on Super Bowl Sunday night than we did any other night in the month because people felt too guilty to stay away. So try that here. Put up rabbit's ears or something. Okay, so the Lord says, don't let your heart be troubled. Now the next response to that has to be, why shouldn't I let my heart be troubled? And Jesus says so simply, believe in God. Do you believe in God? Boy, I had to be very careful at that luncheon. You know the great verse for telling others about Jesus Christ? Be ready always to give a sermon to those who ask you a reason. Oh, did I say that wrong? Be ready always to give an answer, not a sermon. Okay, I'm not allowed to sermon today because Bob asked me. The fact of the matter is, you want to keep your answer very much within the framework of the question. If you do that, your friends don't hesitate to ask you another question. Okay? You ever notice that? When you go beyond and throw the whole book at them, they'll never ask you another question. God is so smart to put that verse in there. Knew we needed it. Okay, he's saying, believe in God. I believe in God. What do my friends at that table believe in God? In the beginning, what? God created the heavens and the earth. Do you realize what a terrible argument that one verse creates? I've been carrying Dr. Wayne Ferrer's books around, and not just Wayne Ferrer's, but a whole bunch of other scientists, all dealing with evolution and the problems of evolution. You want to know the names of some of those books? Icons of Evolution. Excellent book. The science community hates it. It's got them all upset because it takes all of the icons of evolution and just shows how shallow and faulty they are. Norm Geisler, for example, is going to be up at Tenafly this next weekend. If you can get up there for one of his Ravi Zacharias type of approaches for skeptics and great arguments about the evolutionary theory. And I wonder if you realize that if you can't accept Genesis 1:1 and what it says as truth, you don't know this God that Jesus said, believe in him. In the beginnings, the God that Jesus speaks about is the God who speaks the world into existence. And you don't have to be embarrassed about that. Scientists today are pulling their hair out over the fact that their evolutionary theories are falling apart. Michael Behe, for example, and his Darwin's Black Box. Read that one if you want to read some books on scientific approaches. You know, the irreducible minimum. And very simply it says that the world was created out of a big bang. A big bang of what? Well, there was some primordial mud somewhere, and lightning hit it, and bang, light came into it. And just in the last week in our newspaper, they dug down into a thermal deposit. Did you notice that one? 600 feet down into the earth, and they found something that actually produces a plant. Wow, a plant. We call them weeds in our garden. I mean, what are they talking about? And you know, it's so hard to deal with people like that, because their God and the God the Bible speaks of are two different gods. Two different gods. Their God is their own intelligence. They have what I call an 18-inch problem. They got everything they know up here and nothing down here. It's that 18-inch skip, you know, to get down into here and believe with your heart that this God is the God who created the world. He is that powerful. He's that magnificent. And Jesus says, you don't want to let your heart be troubled? The answer is believe in God. Believe in the God of creation. Oh, and he added to that, believe also in me, he said. What does that say? Did you ever have somebody look at you and say, Jesus never claimed to be God? It's right there. How dare he say, believe in me, when God has said, my glory I will not give to anyone else. Okay? So if believe in God is the God of creation, who is the God of glory, and Jesus said, believe in me, he is accepting the fact and teaching the fact that he is God himself. Fantastic truth. You see, you have to have a heart that's in tune for the head to work. We're not getting very far in this verse. You did say I could go as long as I wanted, didn't you? No. Okay. Forget the football game. Okay. Believe in God. He says, believe in me. And now he talks about that heaven that you were singing about today. You see how appropriate it is when God puts things together. In my Father's house are many mansions. So what? I'll accept the fact that you're God, but what do those mansions in your Father's house, when we can't even see God, what have they got to do with me? Aren't you kind of teasing us a little bit, Lord? We're down in the depths of despair because everything's falling apart round about us, and you're saying, in my Father's house are many mansions. You got to connect this somehow, Lord, because right now it's not making sense. If it were not so, I would have told you. Okay? I go to prepare a place, I love this, for you. He's looking at those who are his own. And he's saying there's a place for you that he, as God, is preparing. And that means that the relationship goes beyond this life. I love that. I look at my friends and, you know, they're getting old. In fact, I have to kind of smile, but the guy I've been riding to these Romeo lunches with has gotten to the point he'll actually ride my Ford Explorer. And that's way beneath him. He's got a Lincoln Continental there that beautiful car. And I realize his life's beginning to fall apart. And, oh yeah, he said, I want to put you in my will as an executor. I said, man, I'm not that far behind you. What are you talking about? And he said, no, but I know what you would do with my will. Well, I don't know what his will is all about, but you understand what he's saying. And I look at a believer in the Lord Jesus, I feel I can trust him. What a responsibility that is for those of us who profess the name of the Lord. Let's be honest with our friends. Let them understand where we come from. But anyway, the Lord goes on. I go to prepare a place, and if I go and prepare a place for you, whoa, what's the next? I will come again. Is the basis of our intelligence of value? Absolutely. It's God who inspired the writing of the book. Jesus is called by the book the Word of God. Is his word valid when he said, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again? Praise God, Jesus is coming again. Wow. Are you ready for that? Please, if you're here without having made a commitment to Jesus Christ, don't play around with what this verse is talking about. Jesus Christ is coming again to this earth, just as he once walked this earth before. Now, we know in our dispensational teaching, and some of us were talking about dispensationalism a little earlier, big word, just means that God has different ways of dealing to bring his one plan about as the ages go on. We know that when Jesus comes the next time, he's not coming to the earth, he's coming to receive the church up into the air. Then he's going to come back and physically walk this earth. You ready for that? A 1,000-year millennial period, and the Lord is going to rule and reign. You want to see politics handled correctly? Won't be any question of voting in that case. It's going to be obedience to the God of the universe. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and what? And receive you to myself. He's talking directly to his people. This is not just an odd comment that he's making. It's a tremendous promise of the living God, and it's very personal. And now I begin to understand something. Salvation that I hear so much about isn't salvation of a body of people all over the place. It's the individual establishing of a personal relationship, one-to-one. How valid is that? I was sharing with some today that work at the mission over in Yonkers. Been associated there a long time. We've seen so many lives come and go through those doors. I just wish you people were a little bit closer. We'd get you over there for preaching on some of these nights that we try to fill in. You know, it's the only assembly-sponsored mission work in the United States. And it's tough. We get people there who are so honest about life. I say this carefully. In a lot of ways, I think they're more honest than what we find in many of our churches. They've hit rock bottom. And they know it. You walk into a mission, you don't have anything but the clothes on your back, and even those are questionable. In fact, we make them, in some cases, get rid of the clothing. And life seems so desperately alone and lonely. And we are watching right now. I don't want this to be negative. We have more professions of faith than we've had percentage-wise in that mission in the 25 years I've been associated there. I praise God for that. Mike Thomas is doing a tremendous, tremendous work reaching into people's lives. But it tears your heart apart when people don't listen. Jason sat with Mike hour after hour for the last month. The Lord was dealing with Jason. Jason could see that things were not right in his life, and he knew there was something beyond. And he heard about a Lord who was going to be coming again. And he absorbed so much of this truth. But he had a problem. He just didn't want to let go of a guy who irritated him terribly in his life. And he didn't want to let go of that situation because it was almost a recognition of the fact, if I accept Jesus Christ as Lord, I'm going to have to forgive this guy. I can't do that. And Mike could say to him, Jason, you got to let go. It's not the way the Lord would have you lead your life. And just in case you think everything's a victory, Jason went back to that bar a week ago and murdered the man he didn't like and couldn't handle. It's not all ups. And you know, I've been thinking a lot of Jason. He's in a psychiatric hospital now. You say, is that the end of the story? No. Will we ever get a chance to deal with Jason again? We don't know. Questionable. But it is interesting that Jason's mother has spent hours in the mission in the last week saying to Mike, what is this all about here? Why was Jason here? What was he hearing? Did this in any way have anything to do with what he did? Good question. Can you help me with some of the problems? Pray for Jason's mom. You don't need to know any other name than that. Jason's mom. Put her on your prayer list, okay? Because Mike continues to deal with her. You see, Jesus demands answers of Jason, of you and me, and they're tough answers. If he truly is the God whom he claimed to be, then he is coming again because he said he would come again. And it's already been pointed out to us, he's coming, that's for sure. Now, the question is, how are you going to appear before him? Because every one of us is going to give an account of our lives. And there's going to be an account given where he is simply the judge. And when the penalty is announced, it will be, depart from me. I have nothing to do with you. You're not part of a relationship. Or it's going to be that he's there as your Lord and your Savior. What a difference! You say, well, what's the difference? Are you thinking people are better than people that don't have Jesus? No, we're not better, except we're sinners saved by grace. And when we put our faith and trust in what Jesus Christ did on Calvary's cross, our sins are wiped away. Praise God for that. Well, yeah, that's up until the time we're saved, right? Yeah. It goes further. All of our sins, past, present, and future. How can that be? Because God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him, watch this one, should not perish, but have, change the word, eternal life. What's the difference between eternal and everlasting? You ever think about that? You know that same Greek word in John 3:15 is translated eternal, yet when it got to John 3:16, they left it in as everlasting. As a youngster, that verse bothered me. Ever feel the pressures of life and they just go on and on and on? And you look at that thing and say, well, if I accept Jesus as Lord, my life's just going to go on forever. I don't know if I want that. That's honestly the way I felt as a kid before I accepted the Lord. I don't want this life to go on and on and on and on and on. So why should I get everlasting life a reward for that? I didn't understand. And maybe there's somebody here today that doesn't understand. The word really is eternal. It's a totally different word. Everlasting would mean that from the moment I was saved, that seems to be the way the verse says, from that moment on, I would go on forever. And then I realized what God's word teaches. Every one of us, our lives go on forever. That's not the issue. The question is, when we die, when we pass physically from this scene, do we go on in the presence of the Lord, or do we go on banned forevermore from his presence? Still everlasting. The word is eternal. What's the difference? Everlasting would start at the moment you're saved, according to the verse. When you put the word eternal in there, the only one who is eternal is God. So what does the verse now say? For God so loved me that he gave his only begotten Son, that by believing in him, I should receive eternal life, God's life within. Whoa! Follow that? Very deep. It's very significant. A believer has the life of God within themselves. That's why we can stand before Jesus and be welcomed at that moment of time when we give an account of our lives. Yes, we did a lot of things wrong, but Jesus, you paid the price for all of that by shedding your blood for me. And I'm yours. And now we go on in that everlasting relationship with him. That's exciting. Tremendously exciting. How do we know it's true? And we don't have time to get all the way through the chapter, or I will be preaching as long as Bob said. But let's pick up a little bit more of these verses. He said, I'm going to receive you to myself. Why? That where I am, there you may be also. Jesus wants us with him. I look at my life and I said, how can that be? Does he really want me to be around him? And then I realized, wait a minute, if he put his life within me, he's here all the time anyway. That's kind of neat. Yeah, I still ride the motorcycle a bit, but I just love to think of him being riding pillion. You know, it's nice. I need that the way I drive. All right, let's go on down. He said, and where I go, you know, and the way you know, and we're talking about a bit of that today. Let's move on down. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you are going. How can we know the way? And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Very simple, isn't it? To get your life straightened away is to focus your attention on the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's that simple and it's that difficult. So often then, my friends will ask me questions about some of the theological things that they hear about. For example, the Presbyterian Church, you're watching that as they're dealing with the sections on homosexual people active within the church and so forth. And Presbyterian Church is torn apart. The Episcopalian Church, they got together in their big group over in London a couple of years back. The Lord has such a sense of humor. They got together and the whole thing was Bishop, whatever his name was, up in Newark, Sprong or something like that, right? Spam. I try to forget it. I wish it hadn't reminded me. Anyway, they're having their big meeting, and all of the Episcopalian priests from the United States are going over there, and they're going to sway the whole Episcopalian church into a much more liberal frame of mind. And at that council up stood the black priests from Africa who had been brought to the Lord through the ministry of the Episcopal Church a generation ago. And they refused to let that happen. I just said, Lord, you are something else. Because you see, I got a couple of Episcopalians at the Romeo table. They now bring their priest out to hear me preach whenever I'm in their area. Kind of interesting. And one of those men is absolutely born again. I have no question of that in the way he speaks of the Lord Jesus. So it's not all put down. My point is, it is not a church structure that you belong to. You belong in a personal relationship to the personal of Jesus Christ himself. I find that so exciting. But I can't take a lot of time on that. Okay? I want to move on down. You see, the next question is, okay, Lord, you are great. We understand who you are. We have no question at all about the fact you're Creator God. But you're physically going. You said yourself you're going to die. So are we going to be left with nothing? And that's some of the beauty of what the Lord then promised. He said, if I go, I'm going to ask the Father that he will send the Spirit. Oh, so much misleading teaching about the Spirit of God. We just covered a whole series of meetings about the person and work of the Holy Spirit. It's exciting. If you ever get time to just study him as a subject. First of all, he's a person. And just as you have God the Father, who, if you will, is setting the plans before the Godhead, and he is love, and he sends his only begotten Son, to reveal to us his love and his mercy and his grace and all the wonderful things we see in Jesus. But Jesus, right now, is in the form of the risen Lord in heaven above, sitting in the seat of power. He upholds all things by the word of his power. You know, great, wonderful Savior that we have. That's his deity. And you can see the disciples saying, well, okay, but if you're up there, what are we going to do down here? And he said, I'm going to pray the Father that he'll send the Spirit of God to indwell you. And you look at the Spirit of God, and it's great. You get back into the same creation story back in Genesis 1. And what do we read? The Spirit of God moved across the face of the earth. He hovered over it. He was involved in the creation because the Holy Spirit is the power of the Godhead. And he is the one who acted to carry out the plans of God. He is the one who, when Jesus began his public ministry, came down to strengthen and to abide within Jesus. That's why he had so much power over all of creation there. Because Jesus had simply relinquished all of that. Only to do what the Father told him to do. And the power for doing that was the Holy Spirit. And if you go back through the Old Testament, and it's an interesting study, time and again, God wanted some things to happen. And he would select an individual, and he would give the Holy Spirit to that individual to carry out that particular project. In business, we call it project management. And they were empowered for that moment. You remember David? David was empowered by God. He was selected to be the king. Of course, David goofed, right? David kind of looked like me, a fouled up life. But there's one thing that the scripture says very clearly about David, that he was a man after God's own heart. And I praise God for that. I'm not looking at perfection when I see David, but I'm looking at the perfection of God in dealing with David. But you remember when David got into his terrible sin, and you get to Psalm 51, when he points out, it's not my sin against other people that bothers me, it's the fact I've sinned against you, God. Please don't take your Holy Spirit from me. It was a very special privilege to have the Spirit of God within an individual. But that was just on occasions, as you look through history. Jesus is now saying in this chapter that the Holy Spirit is going to indwell all of His own believers. I wonder if we understand what I just said. I hardly even see a smile on anybody's face. So let me say it again. Maybe you're like me, a little hard of hearing. It's those helmets with the CB radios in. You pay a price for your stupidity. Okay? We're indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God, who is the power of God to carry out His program. God forbid I should be up here just shooting off my mouth. That's not what preaching is about. Your outreach of helping one another isn't that which is to be done by your own strength. It's to be done because the Holy Spirit works within you to produce His good purposes. You excited about that? Well, are you? I didn't hear that. Are you excited about it? Good. Forgive me if I sound like a cheerleader, but you know, we've got so much to be thankful for. God has given His Son to pay the price for my sin. The Son is waiting for a return to this earth to clear things out and to clean things up. And He loves me, and He sent His Spirit to indwell me. And what the Holy Spirit has done in the heart of a believer is put the life of the Lord Jesus Himself. We should be a spectacular people. And the rest of the challenge, as you look at what Jesus says to these people, is that we should allow the Holy Spirit to work in our lives. Now, I know there are a lot of abuses about the Holy Spirit, but first things, you think of the fruit of the Spirit, and you think of the gifts of the Spirit. So let me cover that very quickly. Very, very quickly. The fruit of the Spirit. Man cannot produce fruit. We agree with that? You ever try to produce a lemon or an orange or a grape? You can't. A fruit comes through the hand of God. So the fruit of the Spirit only comes from God. You can't force it. You can get up here and make like a preacher, but if God isn't working through you, you get out of there. Okay? The same thing is true with the fact that the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, and so forth, that fruit, nine characteristics of one fruit. And when you study both the fruit of the Spirit and that Spirit-filled life, the same key is given in Romans 12:1. I beg you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Does that begin to sink through as to why our lives aren't as excited about the indwelling God that we have as believers? Is it possible we have someone sitting here today who said, yeah, I believe. I remember the day I went forward and made a profession of faith. But if the Spirit of God isn't working in and through your life, then I have to suggest to you that it may be that you haven't yet submitted your life. Just as Paul said in Romans 12:1. Yield your life, the direction of your life, the purpose of your life. Having the tender response to Him that said, Lord, you paid the ultimate price for me. How can I do less, as the old hymn says, and give you my best and live for you completely? Wouldn't that be great? It isn't a question of can I speak in tongues. Do you understand how that can be a diversion? That's a diversion to the reality of life. Is it possible that a believer could speak in tongues? Of course it's possible. With God, all things are possible. Is it the way in which He deals with us in this day and age? I don't believe so. Well, I wouldn't be offended if somebody wanted to make an issue of that. The fact is, every one of us has a gift as a believer. And if you don't know what the gift is, I'd suggest to you, you don't know what Romans 12:1 is all about. You need to stop and take a look at it. And you're not going to short circuit that. Say, well, I think I'm a preacher, let me take over next Sunday. That's not the way it works. Let that be evidenced in your life as you are committed in your walk before Almighty God. He's a great God. He's done wonders in my life that I couldn't even begin to enumerate. It's not important that I do. What is important is that there's something show in my life of love, sincerity, that gentleness, kindness, grace, mercy. They're tough issues for a Christian, aren't they? How do you handle mercy, for example, at the mission if one of the men is out of line? In your intellect, you say, well, I've got to show mercy, therefore I'll forgive him, I'll forgive him, I'll forgive him. The problem is, in doing that, what? You've forgotten everybody else in the mission. Is that fair to them? You have the right to make that decision. These are interesting challenges as we go day by day. And the fact of the matter is, there are times you don't, but you want to know that you're working through Christ revealing himself in the decision making of your life. Very simple, very basic. How about you in business? You doing business the way it will honor God? Travelers Insurance could not get over the office that we had here in New Jersey. Out of 89 offices in the country, when we stepped away from there, it was the most profitable bottom line office, and yet we didn't follow their rules. And they have rules. They got books of rules. Whenever those rules were such that they conflicted with what I was required to answer to God for, we didn't follow the rules. And were we blatantly dishonest in doing that? Not at all. Every one of those got an explanation to home office as to why not. You fill out your personnel evaluation form? Do you ever answer one of those things where you say, I don't know whether I'm behaving in a way that's appropriate to the company, but I want you guys to understand that I believe I have to give an answer for the way I walk to my Lord Jesus. Put it in your personnel form. Watch that one bounce around. I sent a number of them up to home office. They never come back. It's kind of interesting. You know, they're supposed to use that as a basis for discussion. They don't come back. They change what I've said, and they grade me themselves because I refuse to grade myself. Anyway, I graded myself. I mean, for example, tell my boss that I think I'm pretty good. If I don't say that, he's going to fire me, right? I just say, no, I've got to mark this the way I believe the Lord Jesus grades me. I don't have such a good mark in there. So I'd mark myself down. Well, that was embarrassing to them. How could they have a guy like that running their operation, which was the best office in the United States for bottom line profit, and he wasn't following the rules? God honored that. I just want to encourage you. Commitment is going to make you stand tall at times when it's tough to do. You young people, you've got some tough, tough days ahead of you. And people that you keep friends with. And if you are claiming to know Jesus Christ, the way in which you present him to your friends. And I got to tell you, as an old man, it doesn't get any easier. Because one of these days, if the Lord tarries, you're going to be a part of a Romeo Club. And you still are going to be telling others that you love about a Lord who loved you and gave himself for you. Brother. You want me just to close in prayer? Fine. I just didn't know you're... Okay. Let's bow. Our God and Father, simple message of salvation. So direct. So difficult. And so simple. And the interesting part of it all is the way in which we live our lives before you. And Lord, we confess so many times we kind of push you to one side. And we make our own decisions and we walk blindly into situations that we have never sought your face. Forgive us for that. Help us to focus our attention upon you. Help us to understand that there is no way you would have put your life within us if you didn't intend that it should direct us and represent the essence of the relationship. Help us to understand that. Help us just to love you more and more every day. Father, we thank you for this assembly of your people. We thank you for the word that goes forward from this place in such a regular fashion and has over the years. Continue to bless it. Strengthen them. Oh, how we pray, Lord. We know that you're looking for groups of believers all throughout the world to step forward in such a way that the testimony is untarnished. Thank you for being there for us. Thank you for your provision of our Lord Jesus, Father. And Lord Jesus, we would at this, the beginning of a new week, commit ourselves to you. We want to walk before men, understanding that the primary portion of our walk is before you. So bless us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.